Our gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for the glorious hope that we have of the resurrection, Lord, that it's not something way off, distant in the future. It's as close as Jesus is to us right now, which is right in us, which is right here. I thank you that we can be in your presence, and we ask that you would draw near to us now, and that we in our hearts would draw near to you and just connect with you, Lord. Just let go of the world, let go of the problems, let go of the pains that are even in our body, and just think of you and connect with you, Lord, because we want to spend this time in your word. We want to hear you, Lord. We want you to teach us, and we want the glory to be of you, because, Lord, we want your hands upon the clay of our body today. We want you to be moulding us, Father, because we want to be like Jesus, and you're the only one that can do that. So we ask in Jesus' name, may you bless us in this hour. Bless your word to us, your living word, cause it to speak to us, Father. And may your hands be on the clay of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll do a little bit of a summary just to catch you up in case, because it's been a long time. So in our first lesson, you remember we talked about Gideon and how his theology was that God was a God way back in the past, a bit of a legend that people told stories about around the campfire at night. And God wasn't real to him until that angel came and wakened him up to the fact that God, he was in God's presence all his life, every day, every moment, just as we are. And that realization, when he took hold of that, it changed his life. And it gave him strength to do what God asked him to do. So we saw that his theology was wrong. He didn't understand the presence of God. He didn't understand the reality of God. And this is why our theology is important to us, because it defines our view of God. It defines the reality of him. It defines our view of the world. And it defines our view of where we fit. And so if we've got wrong theology, if we misunderstand something about God, then something about our life is going to be wrong as well. It's just not going to work. Like Gideon's wasn't working. And in our second lesson, which is, we got to meet this guy, Fred, and we looked at what happens when we become a Christian. And we said, well, too often, and this is what I thought for so many years of my Christian life, what I believed and what I was taught for so many years of my Christian life is that when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your heart. So I thought, well, this is me here. There's me, the old man, grey and dirty, needs forgiveness, and I've asked Jesus into my heart, so there's the Holy Spirit, and he's come in and he's starting to work on the old man and make him into a nice little Christian. But it only took me 20 years, I'm a quick learner, to work out that that doesn't work. And that's not how it is, so that's why I've got up there, this is wrong. So, and then we saw that God the Holy Spirit, why doesn't this work? Because God the Holy Spirit would never work on the old man, because what did God do to the old man? Romans 6, crucified him. The only thing God thought the old man was good for was to die, because he's irredeemable, he's corrupt. And so why would the Holy Spirit work on a part of us that the Father had crucified? It just doesn't work. And we saw that that was wrong. We also saw that salvation starts now. I used to think, when I was a new believer, life's going to start when I get to heaven. No, life starts now. As soon as you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you, and some other parts as well, so we'll see in a minute, that your life should change from day one. And some things about me changed. I stopped using the Lord's name in vain, without even trying, without even thinking about it. It just stopped automatically. Praise God. But our life should go on to demonstrate victory progressively the longer we live as Christians. And that is salvation. Salvation is not only in heaven, pie in the sky when I die. It's salvation now. It's being delivered from what you are, what you were born to be in Adam. Because we were born to be sinners. Because Adam, when he rebelled, he corrupted his nature. His spirit died, he lost contact with God, and he started to live for himself. And that's how we're born. We inherited that from Adam. So that's why I'm grey up there. In our third lesson, we looked at what actually happens when we become a Christian, and we saw that when we place our faith in Jesus, God unites us with Jesus in his death and crucifies the old man. That's the grey guy up there. Crucifies him. That's in Romans 6. But we also saw that in being united with Jesus in his resurrection, God not only unites us with Jesus in his death, he unites us with him in his resurrection. And it means that God creates a new man in us, a new spirit, a new life in us at the moment we believe, a life that is not grey and corrupt, it's white and holy. And this is found in Ephesians 4:24, that the new man is created in holiness and righteousness. So this is almost complete. This is a better picture of Fred, like it says there, but it's not yet complete. So we've got our old man, and he's got a cross on him because he's crucified. And we've got a new man. So we've actually got two lives. We've got the one we got from Adam, and we've got the one from Christ. And this is why the Bible in Corinthians 15 calls Jesus the last Adam, because he started a new race, just like the first Adam did. A new kind of human being. In our fourth lesson, we looked at the various different expressions that the New Testament uses to explain this. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And what expression did Jesus use to explain this new life that we get when he was talking to Nicodemus? Born again. You've got to be born again. And that's why we get a new life, because you're born again. Begotten. We looked at not all of them, but lots of words in the New Testament. I just wanted you to be comfortable with the fact that this is just throughout the whole New Testament. You can't read the New Testament without stumbling across the fact that we have a new life. And such words as begotten turn up in the New Testament over and over again. Expressions that we are a child of God, that we are alive, that we have life. I have come that they may have life, and life more abundant. When Peter was in the prison and the angel released him, the angel said, "Go and preach all the words of this life." That's what he was talking about. Resurrection, regeneration, first fruits, inner man, new man, Abba, calling God our daddy because he's become our father. All of these words revolve around the fact that when we believed in Jesus, we were born again. And all these things became true of us. And so that's why the New Testament uses all these words to describe what's happened to us. And once, now we can finish Fred off. Now that he's got this new man, and we know that that new man is holy and righteous because it is born from Jesus, the last Adam. And Jesus is holy and righteous, so whatever is born of him is holy and righteous. So this new man in us is white because he's holy and righteous. So in everyone in this room that believes in Jesus, you have a life in you that is as holy and as righteous as Jesus, because it is literally he's born from him. Isn't that amazing? This just blows your mind when you think of it. That's why in 1 John it says, the seed that is in you cannot sin. Cannot sin. Not that you don't, it cannot. And what it's talking about, when it says the seed, it's talking about the new man. The new man cannot sin because he's born holy and righteous with the life of Christ. So once Fred's now finished, because he's got the new man, and now he's got the Holy Spirit indwelling in the new man, because now there's a place for the Holy Spirit to live in Fred. prior to Fred getting the new life, there wasn't a place where God could indwell Fred, because Fred is sinful. But now Fred has a component which is holy and righteous and a fit dwelling place for the Holy Spirit to live. And today we're going to have a look at, so that catches you up to where I left you. Today we're going to have a look at putting on some finishing touches. We're going to see that this was actually prophesied in the Old Testament, believe it or not. And then we're going to have a look at the theory. How do we actually live this life? The theory of it, and then in the next lesson, whenever that is, we'll do the practice, practical. How does it work? How do we do it? So, some brief finishing touches. It seems to be a rather fantastic claim that God can breathe a new life into a human being. Doesn't it? No? Some? It was to me. It's sort of, every time I think of it, I think, can that really be true? Can I really have two lives? Can God breathe a new life into a living human being? Can it actually be true? Well, would it help if I showed you that it was prophesied in the Old Testament that God would do this? In Ezekiel 36, 26, that word in red, and I've made that red because it's important, and the New King James has left it out. And there's one other translation, the NET, New English Translation, has left it out as well. But it is actually there. Moreover, now God is talking to Israel, right, through Ezekiel. So your mind might be screaming, hang on, that promise was for Israel. But just put up with me for a minute. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And your mind might be screaming, yes, but that's for Israel. Well, hang on a minute. What did Israel do with the Messiah? Did they accept that promise? No, they rejected it. So what did Paul do whenever he went preaching on his mission trips? He went to who first? The Jews first. And then when they rejected it, who did he go to?
Gentiles.
So this promise here, just as Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, was for Israel, has now been given to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous, to encourage them to come back to God. And so this promise has been fulfilled in us, gloriously fulfilled in us, to make Israel jealous. Notice that Ezekiel, in verse 26, it talks about taking the old stony heart. What's the old stony heart? It's the old man. The old man, the grey one. The corrupted spirit, the one that doesn't want to know anything about God, the one that's hard against God, the one that hates God, the one that Romans says is at enmity with God. That's the stony heart. And Ezekiel says that God is going to remove it, cut it out of us. This word, remove, it means to take away or to cut off. You remember when Peter drew the sword and he cut off the slave's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane? It's the same word. That's what God's going to do with the stony heart. He's going to cut it off. What does that remind you of? Something that happens to male boys when they're born. Circumcision. And doesn't Colossians tell us that we've been circumcised in Christ? That the flesh has been cut away? This is what Ezekiel's talking about. The circumcision that we have in Christ. Where am I? I'm lost. Aha, what a head. Yes. But it also speaks of God giving us a new heart, a soft heart, and a new spirit to replace the old heart of stone. The heart of stone was our old man who is dead to the things of God, and the new heart is a new man which is alive to the things of God. And the new man is the spirit. This, as Jesus, as it says in Ezekiel, I'll put a new spirit within you. And John 3:6 confirms that it is a spirit, because it says that which is born of spirit is spirit. The heart, this new one, is soft. It's tender towards the things of God because it is the heart of Christ. But in addition, so that is taking out the grey man, putting in the white man, the new one. But in addition, and that's why the word "and" is important. In addition to doing that, I will put my spirit within you. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Once we have the new heart and a place for him to live, he comes in and dwells in us, and we become the temple of God, where God dwells and works on us. Isn't that just so perfectly beautiful with what the New Testament says has happened to us? It is just 100% spot on. Amazing. Now, can God put a new life in a living person? It seems a bit fantastic, but the Bible says that we are spirit, soul, and body in 1 Thessalonians 5, a complete being. So how could God create another spirit in us? Well, just consider for a minute. God is life. You agree? God is life. God has life in himself, as it says. For as the Father has life in himself, he is life. He's the origin, he's the source. So he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Because God is the source of life, we see that God is, throughout the Bible, Lord of life. We see various instances where he demonstrates that he is Lord of life. We see it in enabling barren women to conceive. Rachel, for example. We see it in the impossible conception of Isaac to Sarah. We see it in Mary conceiving miraculously through the Holy Spirit because God is life. We see it in Hezekiah's life, which was extended 15 years, beyond when God appointed for him to die. We see it in Jesus raising the son of the widow of Zarephath and raising Lazarus from the dead. We can see all these pictures, and what they tell us is that God is over and above life, doesn't it? He can do what he wants. So can God breathe a new life into an already living person? Well, I want to point out to you that God has given us a precedent that he was going to do this. If you remember when God created Adam and he got the dust together and he checked all that dust and he made the liver and the heart and the blood vessels and the brain and everything that was there. And it was when it was finished, God stood back and there was Adam, but he was lifeless. He was just lying on the ground. It was just a thing. Perfect body, but no life. And then scripture says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So there was his body lying there completely lifeless. God had already completed that act of creation. He created Adam. He was finished with Adam. But then he has a separate act of creation. God then stooped down and breathed into his nostrils. And scripture literally says, breathed the breath of lives. He breathed a soul and a spirit into Adam. And Adam became a living being. Why did God do that separately? Could God have just said, Adam? Could he have done that? Yeah, and Adam would have been there alive, complete, running around looking for Eve. But he didn't. Why did God choose those two steps? Now, I believe that it's because God wanted to demonstrate what has happened to us and what happens to every believer in Jesus Christ is that he breathes a life into us. It's beautiful. Why then, you might ask, did God leave the old man in us? Is he a problem for you guys? Not a problem for me. Is he a problem for you guys?
Yes.
Yes. Big problem. Okay, so why did God leave him in us? Could God have got rid of him? He's crucified. As far as God's concerned, he is crucified. He's dead and buried. And God asks us in Romans 6 to believe that. When we believe in Jesus, we've seen that God crucifies and buries the old man in Christ, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, if one died for all, that's Jesus, then how many died? All died. All died. But we know we still have the old man. How do we know we still have the old man? Somebody tell me. We still sin. We still love to sin. My old man still loves to sin. Yours? Absolutely. He's never going to stop loving sin until he's buried 6 foot under. So that's how we know it. Because we still have these sinful urges and desires, and sometimes we fall for them and we do them. So he's crucified, but he's still alive. So how does that work? God could have removed him from us, but he didn't. And there's two aspects to why he didn't that I can think of. Firstly, let me ask you a question. What kind of a life would we have if God had removed the old man the moment we believed? What kind of a life would we have? Kerry? Heavenly. Absolutely. Absolutely heavenly. We wouldn't have a choice but to be holy. We would be instantly holy, instantly perfect, and no choice to do otherwise. Because the new man is what? Holy and righteous. Does God like us to have choices? Okay, yes, yes he does. And he will not override our will, because he wants us to have free will as a way of expressing our love to him. If you don't have free will, you can't choose to love someone. So God has to give us a choice, just like he gave Adam a choice in the garden, didn't he, with the fruit. Don't eat this. There's your choice. And Adam had then the means to show God how much he loved him or how much he didn't want him. And that is a choice that God gives us by leaving the old man in us, because we have that choice not only day by day, minute by minute, sometimes second by second, depending on how much trouble the old man's giving us. So we see choices all throughout the Bible, not only with Adam, with the fruit, but in Deuteronomy 30, just before Israel went into the promised land, Moses said this, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So there's God. He set a choice before them and he's left it with them. It's their problem. This one, Jeremiah 21:8. Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Incidentally, what kind of a life does the old man lead? What did Ephesians 2 tell us we were? Before we were saved, we were dead. So God has set before us the grey guy, he's still in us, that is the death choice, and he's put in me the white guy, the new man, that is the life choice. So I, just like Jeremiah, just like Deuteronomy, just like Adam, I have this choice, exactly the same, minute by minute, choose life or death. John, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's that choice coming through again. You can believe or you cannot believe. It's your choice. But there's consequences. As Paul said, this is an incredible thing. When we take the gospel to somebody, we are actually presenting them not only with life, but death. If you tell somebody the gospel and they choose not to believe it, you have condemned them to eternal death. In fact, they have condemned themselves. But you are the instrument that brought that condemnation. And this is why Paul says, who is up to this ministry of the gospel? To the one person that we witness to, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, we are the aroma of life, leading to life. Who can handle this? It's such an incredible thing that we've been given, that when we present the gospel to somebody, we're presenting them an eternal choice. And their decision carries such incredible weight. So what's the second reason God has left the old man? Well, as I've said before, God wants to train us in battle. We've talked about the necessity of living a victorious Christian life. Well, if there's no battle, can there be a victory? If there's no battle, can there be a victory? No. So God wants to teach us warfare. And we see this. When God spoke to Abraham all those years ago and he promised him the land of Israel, did he promise him half of that land, 3/4 of it? How much of it? All of it. Right, so why, when we go to Judges chapter 3, does it tell us that God left enemies in the land? These are the nations who left. The Lord left. Why? That he might test Israel by them. That is, all of the people in Israel who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. There's kids growing up and they hadn't fought in wars, so they didn't know how to fight. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war. God wants us to know war, spiritual warfare. Starting with ourselves. Because we have a spiritual warfare. What does Galatians 5 say? The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. That is spiritual warfare going on right inside of us. God wants us to know how to handle this warfare, so that they could be taught to know war. And then he lists the nations that were left. He said he left them that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey his commandments, which he had commanded the fathers. That's the second reason that God leaves the old man. in the land, so to speak. God wants to train us how to get victory. How many times does the old man trip us up? How many marbles in the jar? Innumerable, isn't it? How many times have we fallen for his tricks and not even fallen for it, just gone along with him? Willingly. And yet every one of those failures, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and grief, and he's gently training us. It's not the way to go, Phil. Do you really want to go there? How do you feel? Not good. Well, next time, remember, and then off I go again. Don't we all do it? And so just as God left the whole land to Israel and yet left enemies in there for them to overcome, so God has left the old man in us to give us a choice and to train us how to get victory, because with no war, there's no victory. God does not want victory to be automatic. So as a consequence, we have to live with the old man in our life so that we can learn how to defeat him, even though God crucified him. And we'll see where this crucifixion comes into play in a minute. So let's get into the how, the theory today. So you remember the two diagrams of the unbeliever, just with the grey life, and the believer with the grey life crucified, and the white life, the new man, with the Holy Spirit indwelling. We need to understand the theory of how our body, soul, and spirit works. Now, I don't know, those of you who might have been into some theology, there's two views in the church. When I went to the Baptist College, they taught us that man was body and soul. I thought, no, body, soul, and spirit. Scripture says body, soul, and spirit. No, they said body and soul. They regard the soul the same as the spirit. As far as I'm concerned, that's completely wrong. There's two views in theology. One is called dichotomism, that's a two-part man. The other is called trichotomism. That's a three-part man, that's what I believe. Because Scripture says it is. Hebrews talks about dividing soul and spirit. So they've got to be different. We're made in the image of a triune God. So let's keep it simple. The three parts. Obviously the body is material and physical. The soul and spirit are immaterial, non-physical. The soul is the immaterial part of us that relates to the physical world. It can feel things, it can see things, it can hear things, it can say things, it can relate to things outside of itself. That's the soul operating through the body. It can think things, take things in, think about them, chew them over, and then decide on a course of action. That's the soul. It's ultimately the soul that determines what our body will do. Shall I scratch my ear or not? The soul weighs the choices, projects scenarios, responds to other people and God, feels emotions, and determines what to do. Now we've seen how the old man, the old spirit, was cut off from God through Adam's sin, and so our old man is corrupt and loves darkness and sin and rebellion. Now the soul is in constant communication. So you've got your old man here, you've got your soul here. Let's go back to that picture. Where is he? Just think of the old man. You've got your old man, the spirit. You've got your soul, the mind and decisions. And then you've got the soul telling the body what to do. So the old man is corrupt through and through. Nothing good in him. And he's in constant communication with the mind, feeding in ideas, whatever he wants to do. And the mind, until we're saved, that's all he's had. Just this flood of filth coming in, this flood of, you know, and even unsaved people, there's not a lot of awful good unsaved people, but why are they good? If you look at the motives, you'll find they're not pure. I can do good things so that people will think good things of me. I can do good things so my business won't improve. It's selfish. The motives are wrong. So not every unbeliever is evil, but their mind, their spirit is corrupt, and it's driving their mind with the wrong motivations, even if they do good things. And then, of course, we do the bad things. So the spirit is constantly talking into the soul, and all the soul has had, in my case, until I was 30, so it's had 30 years of rubbish and corruption. And that's all it knows. And then I get saved. And suddenly I've got the white man talking into my soul. And I didn't even know he was there for another 20 years. Duh. So the soul listens to the old man and weighs it all up and decides what to do. Yeah, I'll go rip this guy off, I'll steal this from the office soul. You know, whatever. Whatever we did. And Paul describes this. Let me get back to page 12. There we are. Paul describes this here. Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. This is talking about unbelievers. The corruption in their spirit has driven them, and they've willingly gone along with it. And God's handed them over to their corrupted mind to just continue to get worse and worse. In Ephesians 2:3, it says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This one, Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. This is what Paul's talking about. This, because the soul, their mind, has had nothing to listen to for all those years, and it's just corrupted, full of rubbish. Now, at the point of salvation, so this guy comes along, he's got this mind full of junk, listening to the old man, that's all he's ever known, it's just like listening to one channel. Boy, there's some junk on the radio out there. Triple J. I listened to that one day, some guys had it on in the switchyard, it was like having my head in the sewer, literally. That's apologies to those who love Triple J. But that's what this guy's mind is listening to all the time. But then this guy gets born again. And he has this new man start speaking into his mind, training him, wanting to retrain his mind in godliness. And scripture talks about this and the need for it. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does our mind need renewing? Because it's full of junk. It needs to be swept out. And that takes time to learn, especially when you don't know, as I didn't, that you've got this new guy in you who's holy and righteous and cannot sin. And he's injecting thoughts into your mind as well. And he's trying to train your mind. And he uses every failure. Where you sin, you end up in sin. He uses every failure as a means of training you. That's not the direction to go. This one, Titus 3:5. He saved us through the washing of regeneration, which means born again, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So there's the Holy Spirit, that's Him coming in to work. That's God, the Holy Spirit, coming in through the new man, which is where He works, into our soul, our mind, and training us and renewing us. and making us more like Christ every day, the work of redemption. Then we have this one, that you put off, this is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 22, that you, Christian, put off, take it off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So there's Paul telling you to stop listening to the old man. Just put him off as if he was a shirt. Just take him off, throw him in the corner. Unfortunately, it's not that easy. But that's what Paul is using the analogy of. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, just start listening to the new life. Start listening to the Holy Spirit through the new life to teach you about living a life pleasing to God. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, there it is, in true righteousness. It was created just like that. I'm not good at clicking my fingers, but just like that. Thank you. It was created the moment you believed in true righteousness and holiness. Amazing. Previously, in a previous study to this series, I talked about the presence of God. And that is like the ultimate level that you can get to of relating to God. That is where he wants to lead you, where you stay in his presence consciously. And when you get there, when you learn how to stay there, you will find the old man just doesn't even stand a chance. It's like water off a duck's back. Whatever he throws into your mind is water off a duck's back. It is a holy... No wonder David in the Psalms calls him my rock, my fortress, my strong and mighty tower, because David obviously learned this, that if he stayed in the presence of God, that presence and his mindset would so protect him that God was like a fortress to him. And that's where God wants to get us to, each one of us. So what is the renewing of the mind? It's the training in the things of God, getting to know God, getting to know Scripture, understanding the consequences of sin and the blessings of righteousness, getting to know and to listen to the new man. How do we tell who's talking? Because the soul, the mind, has now got two voices to listen to. Now, both sound the same. Both sound like filled to me. No, not one red, one's green. One's black, one's nah. Just two voices. Same vocabulary. Same everything. So how do I tell the difference? Paul says this to the Philippians, and he's talking about how Christians walk. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. These are Christians who are just living in the flesh. Don't want to know the new man, they don't want to live for God, they just want to enjoy the world. And what does Paul say about them? They set their mind where? On earthly things. So where you set your mind determines how your Christian walk is going to be. Then we've got Paul here in Colossians. He says, set your mind, where should we set our mind? On things above. Not on things of the earth, opposite to the Philippian passage above it. For you died. There's Paul invoking that death of the old man, the crucifixion of the old man. You died, and I want you to take that seriously, he's saying, because your life now is hidden. You can't see my new life. It's actually in me, but it's also with Christ, seated in heavenly places in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Nobody can see it, only you know it's there. So you can see again, the key is where do we set our mind? So we can see that the battleground for victory or defeat, godliness or carnality, centers on where we set our mind. Our mind listens to both lives, it weighs the consequences, feels the desires, and subsequently makes choices on our behavior. And as Paul pointed out in Romans 8, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. There's the choice. That's the theory, right? That's how these two lives work. What do you do with your mind? Because your mind has got to monitor what's going on in it. It's got to work out who's talking. And it becomes a discipline to do that. It's got to pay attention. You've got to pay attention to your thoughts. And as soon as you see a thought come in that you recognize as of the old man, but it's not that easy. As we learn next week, we'll go into how do we actually get victory? Because it's not as easy as just saying, no. I tried that for 20 years and I was still a sinner. Still a sinner now, but you know what I mean. I was still failing. So, God's done all the hard work, but we've still got some warfare to learn. We've got to be willing students in the retraining of our mind, the renewing of our mind. So, there's the theory. And next, whenever I get to speak next, we'll do the practical. And then you'll all have a big practical exam. No. So, thank you guys. Isn't we got a wonderful God? Isn't our God just amazing? To have done this, and not only to have done this, to have pictured it so perfectly in the Old Testament, even when he breathed into Adam's nostrils, he was demonstrating what he was going to do to us today. Just hallelujah, glorious God. So may God be with you and bless you as you go out to your week and walk with you, and may you walk with him, may I as well. Don't we need him? Amen. Thank you, guys.